How's everybody doing today? Very good. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview. We're thankful that you're here with us at the Westside venue this morning. So I grew up living in the Lansing area. I've lived here most of my life. I started coming to Riverview when I was in high school. I started coming on Saturday nights. And as TJ said, the big draws for me were music and coffee and free coffee because I was in high school. So that was a big reason I started coming to Riverview. And my parents actually still live in this area, and I went over there a week or so ago to visit them, and they still live in the same house that I grew up in as a kid. So when I went over there, I started walking in all of these different rooms, and you know, I started having these memories of like, oh, I remember this happened and that happened. When I walked in to my elementary school bedroom, I had one memory come to mind before any other ones, and it came to mind first because it was one of the stupidest things I did as a child, and I still remember it vividly. I was in third grade, and I had a friend over, summer vacation, and we had nothing to do. And this was before the internet. Imagine that, right? So we were bored, so we were like, okay, what are we going to do? So we thought, well, we had seen my older siblings with great success make prank phone calls. So we're like, all right, let's do this. So, and we had just had endless possibilities of what we could do because I had seen a lot of them. You know, we could start simple. You know, we could maybe just start calling our friends and just breathe really loudly into the phone or just repeat everything they said back to us. The old echo prank phone call. That's a good one. You know, if we got more confident, maybe we could sprinkle in some jokes. You know, we could ask, hey, is Mr. and Mrs. Wall there? No. Like, so there's no walls at your house? What's holding up the ceiling? And then we click, you know, like high five. But I don't remember all the calls we made. I don't. I do remember with vivid clarity the last one we made. Because my friend, wasn't me, of course, my friend didn't dial seven numbers. He only pressed three of them. It wasn't information. He dialed 911. So we were holding up the phone, both of us, and a very concerned individual answers the phone and says, 911, what's your emergency? We don't say anything because we don't know what to say. So I think we probably had one of those sounds come out when you don't know what to say, like, and then we hung up the phone. Looking back, it's not a good thing to do when you're on the phone with 911 because they're not in the room with you. They think you're dying. So we hang up the phone and we think, okay, got out of that one. Let's go outside because this is not fun anymore. The phone rings. They're calling us back. We pick up the phone. Same concerned individual. 911, what is your emergency? I tell him, oh, there's no emergency. And then he says something that just causes me to just get really anxious. He says, we have police and emergency vehicles on their way to your house. So I'm like, great, because I'm dead. I mean, like, when they get here, they're going to take me away. In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. Like, I am literally dead. My tombstone is going to say, Tony Pyle, 8 years old, terrible prank phone calls. Like, this is how I'm going to be remembered. So I do the only thing I can think of to make this right, and I go and I find my dad. My dad gets on the phone with him, and I leave. I get out of the room. I'm like, we're going outside, you know? And but the thing is, I don't remember really the rest of that day. You know, I don't, it's still a fog to me. I just remember that thing that happened. I don't remember, you know, all the consequences for that, but I do remember they didn't show up, so my dad fixed the situation. Moral of the story, dads are fixers, so have them fix stuff. But I just remember that feeling I had of guilt. You know, that feeling of shame for what I had done. Like, no one made me do that. I just walked into that situation, and I'm like, we're doing this. And I think we've all had moments like that. Now, I'm not saying everyone's prank called 911. Don't do that. But we've had these things that we've done, and we think, I am guilty. And I feel guilty, and I feel shame for that. You know, I remember feeling this way and, like, my parents being disappointed that I had made that decision. No matter who we are, we've all done these things that bring on these feelings. And oftentimes when we do these things, it causes us to view ourselves differently. It causes us to view how other people differently. It causes us to view God differently. We're currently in this series that we started last weekend called Seated, where we are looking at what it means for Christians to be seated positionally in the heavenly places with Jesus. And this week, we're looking at this topic of sin. When we do these things that fail to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, and action. And last week, in one of the scripture passages we read, it highlighted the position we are all in when we are born. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's talking to Christians here. So he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He's talking about this is who we were. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This is the default position that every single one of us is born into. Positionally, we are born dead. It's a crazy paradox. We're dead in this sinful condition. We're following the course of this world. We're carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and it's just normal. But God, through the work of Jesus Christ and his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven, has made a way for us to be made alive, to be seated positionally with him in heaven. This theological truth comes in the same chunk of scripture. It's the next verse. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That text, along with some others in the New Testament, is foundational to who we are if we have put our faith in Jesus. Now, many of us, we can make sense of this. Okay, I'm sinful. I have this sinful nature. Jesus came and lived the life I couldn't live. So if I trust in that, my position changes. I'm no longer dead in my sin, but I am made alive in Christ. I am promised eternal life with him. We can somewhat make sense of that in our minds, logically. But there's an annoying splinter in our brains that nags at us when we think about this, and it has to do with sin. Sin is any time we fail to reflect God. And if I'm a Christian, logically, I shouldn't sin anymore. I mean, I don't want to reflect something not God. I want to reflect him. I want to be thankful for what he's done in my life. But the truth is, I still sin. I sin a lot. Like, what's up with that? Like, why am I still wrestling with this? Then we go through that, and then we ask the question, well, if I still sin, am I really a Christian at all? There's two theological positions about this that kind of, well, there's more than two, but I want to highlight two that kind of give us an idea of how sin would show up in the life of a Christian person. The first one some people believe is that your salvation is conditional, meaning that God initiates something in your life. He initiates this salvation, but your salvation or your relationship with him, it's kept by you. It's kept by living well, by reflecting Jesus. But on the other side of that, that means your salvation can be lost by your sinful lifestyle and by your choices. This is the equivalent of being handed something really fragile when you're a kid. That ever happened to anybody? You're at grandma and grandpa's house. Now, Tony, I want to hand you this, but don't break it. What do you do for the next 2 minutes? You stand there and you stare at it. You don't move. You don't even breathe because you're so concerned. I just have to keep this thing intact. Now imagine living your entire life that way. It would be so draining. All day you'd be asking yourself, do I still have it? Is it still protected? Is it still intact? This is a life of uncertainty. And it's a life of fear, just wondering, am I still saved? Another theological view that's a little bit less popular than this one is this idea of sinless perfectionism. That when God works in your life and leads you to believe in who he is, you're no longer able to sin. This means that you have become perfect, that he has perfected you, that your sanctification has ended while you are here on earth. And what this produces is just ultimate guilt. Because every day, by about 8 a.m., we would think, I'm not a Christian. Because I sinned. I failed to reflect him. So then we live our lives thinking, am I really a Christian at all? Because I still sin. Anytime we see theological positions or theological views like these, we always have to take them to the scriptures. This is what will determine their truthfulness. Because the word of God is true. And what we see with both of those, with conditional salvation and sinless perfectionism, they don't stand the test when you put them in front of this book. And we see both of these get knocked down in just the book of Romans alone. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to flip to Romans chapter 6. We're going to camp out in Romans 6, 7, and 8 today. All the verses will be on the screens as well. And Romans was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was this guy. He was a Jewish guy. He was raised Jewish. And his understanding of the Old Testament and his understanding of the law was very high. He was a Jewish ruler. He was being groomed for this life as a Pharisee. And much of his adult life was spent persecuting Christians before God saved him. We see this in the book of Acts. He is actively trying to capture and take people away from following Christianity that's spreading throughout Rome. But one day, Jesus appears to Paul on this road, and he asks him, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And it was in that miraculous interaction with Jesus that Paul became a Christian. And then throughout the New Testament, much of what is written in there is attributed to him, writing letters to these churches, to Christians, to encourage them. And Romans was a letter to Christians in Rome to encourage them of what they had in Jesus, to encourage them of their salvation. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul begins speaking about this peace of God that we can have through faith. And then he talks about sin. He talks about sin is an issue because it came through Adam in the very beginning, and that caused all of us to have this sinful condition. But justification, or being declared righteous, comes through Jesus. And then we get to Romans chapter 6, where Paul brings forward a question that most of us have asked. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul is putting forward a question. Okay, if I'm justified, if I've, you know, I'm a Christian, I've put my faith in Jesus, that means that he has saved me from all of my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. So does that just mean I can sin all the time? But more sin, more grace, right? This is like the hall pass. We're thinking like, how can we do this? How can we make the most of this? And we ask that question because we desire it. There's part of us that wants that to be true because sin oftentimes is enjoyable. It's fun. It brings momentary pleasure. But Paul answers the question in the next verse. He said, by no means, which means no. Pretty easy, okay? Here's what he keeps saying. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He is saying, if Jesus has set you free from the power of sin, to continue living your life in that place would just be madness. He uses this phrase, those who have died to sin. Now, when we think of the word died, sometimes we think extinction. It's completely gone. But in this case, that's not what it means. To die to sin means separated from. This would be like if you lived your entire life in this 12 by 12 prison cell. Your entire life, you'd grown accustomed to the bars, to all these things. But one day, someone comes and opens the door and says, you're free. You no longer have to be here. But you would choose to stay in that cell. You were free, but you did not want to go live in your freedom. You were more comfortable enslaved. It's madness. For Paul to write this, you know, when I read this, I get this impression that he's got it figured out. You know, he seems confident when he's talking about sin. If anyone is close to sinless perfection, it's got to be Paul, right? Not even close. Chapter 7, where Paul continues to go, he starts talking about the Old Testament law and how a lot of people thought the law was something they had to live out perfectly, but the real purpose of the law was to show us we couldn't keep it. It was to show us, to show the Jews back in the Old Testament, that they needed a savior. And then in verse 15, Paul starts having this dilemma. He starts talking about his current situation or his current wrestling match with sin. Now, as I'm reading these 9 verses, just look and see if you see yourself in this at all. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Okay, I'm tired just reading through that. Like, I feel like we just witnessed something weird, you know? And like, so have you ever seen someone talking to themselves like this? My 2-year-old son, it's really cute when he does it. He's not calling himself wretched or anything like that, but he's like playing with stuff and he's just talking to himself. I'm like, oh, that's so cute. It's no longer cute when you're an adult. Like, okay, honey, that guy is mad at himself, talking to himself. Let's go that way, right? So, but what's going on? 1 chapter earlier, Paul was saying, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You no longer have to live in it. But right now, for 9 verses, we see him going through his current struggle with sin. Paul says he wants to do what is right, but something keeps him from it. He says sin. And he says that there's something that he doesn't want to do, and he attributes it to a part of himself that he calls the flesh. He says this twice. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Have you ever felt like Paul? Have you ever had this mental conversation with yourself? Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep sinning this way? Why am I calling 911 right now? I'm 8 years old. I could be watching The Sandlot. Like, that's a way better decision. What is going on? What's wrong with me? I want to do good. I want to love people, but I keep doing the thing that I hate. I must not be a Christian. This passage is really encouraging for me because I feel like Paul sometimes. I feel that tension in my life when there's this old person I was before God saved me, now warring with this new person that God is making. See, something interesting happens in the life of a person who puts their faith in Jesus. The scriptures tell us that that person is a new creation. New creation. The old is past, the new has come. And when this happens, God himself, as the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in us. He's the new roommate. Remember college? You'd move in with someone. The Holy Spirit's like the roommate. It's like, hey, I'm going to be with you for the rest of your life. That old person is like, this isn't going to work because this creates tension. And there's tension because of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit begins convicting us of sin, begins revealing to us, like, these aren't ways you're reflecting God. He also does the work of changing us. We don't become like Jesus by white-knuckling it and trying to be righteous. God works in us. It is his doing. He gets the glory for that. And in a big way he does that is he helps us understand this. He helps reveal this word to us and illuminate it in our hearts, in our minds, and he helps us to apply it and live it out. Paul was a man whose life was marked by this truth. He had the Holy Spirit, but he still had this flesh, this old sinful part, and there was tension. And that's true for us if we've put our faith in Jesus. We're going to continue to struggle with sin, but God will help us. Okay, so we've tackled that first question, but what about this next one? How does God think about me when I sin? If you're telling me that this is going to continue to be my life, I want to know what God thinks of me when I sin. Well, what we tend to do is we tend to take our human interactions and our human experiences and put those over how God must be. Like, I've sinned against this person, therefore, this is probably how God would respond. And the first thing we think is that God is upset with us. That God is looking at us in that moment, arms folded, shaking his head. I'm so disappointed in you. And because of this, we feel guilty. Early on in my life as a Christian, when I was in high school, starting to come around Riverview, I felt like I was on this constant guilt cycle. I would do something sinful, I'd feel awful about it, I'd ask God to forgive me, and then I'd feel like, okay, I think I got that one covered, and then I would do it again. And it was over and over again where I was like, why? I was like Paul. I was guilty all the time. My life was just constant dread and constant shame because every day I felt like I was just a failure before God. Like, he is so disappointed with me. I continued to feel ashamed as I lived out my faith. See, not all guilt is bad. There's some guilt that's actually necessary, and we see this in the scriptures. Paul is writing another letter to the Corinthians, and he talks about godly grief or godly guilt, and he says this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief or godly guilt produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So that is where guilt is necessary. Godly guilt produces repentance. Repentance is just to change your mind, to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. That's a great thing. But the problem is when we continue to feel guilty when we're free. The truth was, I was no longer guilty before God. By faith, I was justified. Jesus' righteousness was given to me. I was hidden in Christ. When God saw me, he saw his Son. But my feelings of guilt and my feelings of shame suppressed that truth in my life. It was buried. So I had this thought that God must be upset with me. The next thing we think is, well, if God's upset, there's going to be punishment. I'm going to have consequences. I did something wrong, so now God is going to pay me back with something in the future. I lashed out in anger toward my spouse, toward my kids. I lied to the person I cared the most about. And now, because of that, God's not going to forget it. It's going to come back to me somehow. And the last thing we think is, so what now? Well, I've got to earn my way back. I have to get back into his good graces. I have to show God I've gotten my act together so that he can trust me again, that I've cleaned myself up. This is the typical human response when we sin, when we miss the mark. But that is not what we see in the scriptures. How does God think about us when we sin? Well, the scriptures show us that he doesn't want us to continue feeling guilty and ashamed, but he actually wants us to feel free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. God wants this for us because it is what is true right now. Your position has changed. You're no longer dead in your sin, but you are alive in Christ. And what that means is that we are free from some things. The first thing, we are free from condemnation. So Paul's self-talk rant that he had in chapter 7, he asked a question at the very end. He called himself wretched. He's like, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul likes to answer his own questions, if you haven't noticed that. He says this in verse 25. Look at what he writes. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who would deliver Paul? It's Jesus. Jesus had saved him and was saving him from his flesh, the old self who still desired to sin, and he is doing the same thing with you. If you've put your faith in him, he has saved you, and he is saving you. Our flesh will still want to sin, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who can change our position. That last verse we saw in there, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I just want to walk through it really slowly, because I want that just to be something that just buries deep into our minds and in our hearts, because it is a huge verse. Paul says, there is therefore. This is a statement of fact. He's not saying there could be, maybe, eventually. No, he's saying there is therefore. And then he says, now, right now. Not when you get your act together, not when you clean yourself up, not when you stop doing that one thing. There is therefore now no condemnation. To be condemned is to have someone express their complete disapproval of who you are. To be condemned is to be sentenced to a particular punishment. But this verse says there is therefore right now no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, meaning you've trusted him, you've turned from your sin, and you've turned to him in faith, you are positionally with him in heaven right now. You are not condemned. God is not expressing his complete disapproval of who you are. You are not sentenced to this particular punishment any longer. Well, if that's true, then what are you? You're free. You're free. Not only are we free from condemnation, but we are also free from the eternal consequences of our sin. Earlier on in Paul's letter in Romans chapter 3, he kind of reiterated his point in Ephesians 2, talking about this place that all of us are in when we're born. This is Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Remember what grace is? Grace is being given what we don't deserve. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Hold on to that word. Propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. For all have sinned. Not some, not a few, all of us have sinned, but we can be justified by his grace, by faith. You know, there's some aspects of God that we enjoy talking about. You know, when we read scriptures or hear messages about how God is love, that's true. He is. God is love. God cares for orphans. And he cares for widows in their distress. We like seeing the aspects of Jesus' character when he's loving people and he's restoring what is broken. But there are some aspects of God that make us uncomfortable. And one of those is that God has wrath. That doesn't make sense to some of us. How can a loving God possess wrath? Well, because of God's perfection and his hatred of sin, his wrath, it's holy and it's perfect and it's justified. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God. Something I love about being here at Riverview is we sing the song In Christ Alone a lot, which talks about this. On that cross, when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And what we see in this passage, we saw that big word, propitiation. This word comes with this idea of appeasing the wrath of an offended person. Our sin rightfully brings about the wrath of God, but Jesus took our place. He satisfied that. Now, while we're free from the eternal consequences of our sin, we aren't always free of the earthly consequences of our sin. So when you get a speeding ticket, don't blame God. Okay, don't be like, why didn't you make me go 90 miles an hour? No, don't do that. We have to deal with the earthly consequences sometimes. We broke the law. We've made a mess of our marriage. We got caught in a lie. We have to come clean. We can still reflect Jesus in how we respond in those moments by trusting in the gospel, trusting that this sin is not who I am. It's still part of me, but that's not how God sees me any longer. So we are free from condemnation. We are free from the eternal consequences of our sin. But we're also free to something. We are free to love other people. We're free to forgive. We're free to reflect Jesus and how we love them. We're free to obey God. And that is going to be our last sermon in this series, so I'd encourage you to stick around for the next couple of weeks. So back to the original question, what if I still sin? What do I do? First thing, take out the if in that question. You were going to. It's going to happen. You're not perfect. The problem isn't that we just do sinful things. The problem is that we are sinful people and we do things. Every single one of us has this nature coursing through us. So what should we do when we sin? Three words. Remember our position. Remember where we are. For me, in order to remember things, I need reminders. So Pastor James encouraged me to do this week, and it's been really helpful for me, so I want to encourage all of us. I want everyone to get out your cell phone. Really. I'm not going to tell you to check ESPN, but I can't control you, so you can do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your Reminders app. And if you don't have a smartphone, I apologize. You can just write the reminders with a pencil, I guess. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Reminders app, and I want you to write down a verse that reminds you of this truth. For me, I wrote down Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want that to be a reminder that shows up on your phone every day at the same time. This morning, it showed up at 9 a.m. And I saw that verse. And it is just so helpful to be reminded of what is true. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been set free from the power of sin. You are free. But what if you haven't done that? I know many of you in this room, you may not be Christians. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. He sounds like a nice guy. But for some reason in your life, what you've heard about Jesus, what you've heard in church, has not led you to belief in who he is. It's not led you to belief in who you are. Maybe you don't think you have a sin nature. Or if you do, it's not that bad. Maybe something in your life has happened that makes it really challenging to believe that God can be good. Well, in Romans 8, a little bit later on, Paul reminds us that God, or for those who love God, all things work out for the good. Wherever you are with your belief, with what you're living for, we are all born dead with a sinful nature. If you haven't turn from your sin and put your faith in Christ, you are still positionally here. You're dead. Your life has a sinful debt that continues to build every single day. It's like getting that growing credit card bill in the mail, the one you conveniently slide underneath everything else to try and make it disappear. But without fail, it keeps showing up every month. And every month, we just continue to swipe the card. Oh, it's fine. Whatever. I'll pay it eventually. But we never do. One day, that will need to be paid. And unless someone else takes it from you and pays it, you will pay it. What Jesus did when he went to the cross was he offered to take the debt from you, to sign his name where yours should be. And after he pays for it, you open up your mailbox, it is never there again. It is paid in full. We can have that bill paid by turning to Jesus in faith, believing that it was our sin, our debt, everything on that bill was ours. But Jesus paid for that with his life. If you believe this, you can live free, knowing that your life is debt-free before God. But as you grow in your faith, something may happen. Satan will try to convince you otherwise. The scriptures tell us that Satan is a deceiver. He's a father of lies. The target of that deception is Christians, because he wants us to remain enslaved. He wants us to feel constant shame. But God has saved you. If you've put your faith in him, you can have assurance that he will keep you forever. You can know that your position in him, it will never be lost. You can know you have not been handed something fragile and been expected to keep it. Your salvation is sealed in what Jesus has done for you, not in trying to be perfect now. When God sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And you can know you will never be sinlessly perfect on this earth. But one day, maybe next week, I don't know. Like, nothing is promised to us in this life. We don't know when we will pass. But we do know that when we do, we will be made perfect with Jesus in glory. So do not wait. Put your faith in him. What in your life makes this difficult for you to believe? Is it that your current sin is too great? Are you on that guilt cycle? That your past is marked with too much? There's no way God would forgive me for what I've done. Or that God must be upset with you of how your life's turned out? Whatever's being in your mind, whatever question, whatever one of those you're wrestling with, do not let it convince you that your position is lost. We will wrestle with our sinful condition, but we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. So I had a conversation with my parents last week about that 911 call, and I asked my dad, hey, do you remember that? He's like, yeah, I do, clearly. You know, I remember how I felt. I remember being guilty, and I remember feeling guilty. But I also remember that I never worried that my position as a son would be lost. I didn't go to bed that night wrestling with, am I going to wake up and not be a son anymore? I never thought about that. Yeah, there were consequences I had to deal with, but the next day, the next week, the next year, the rest of my life, I can live confidently knowing I am still a son. We have this same assurance, the same security as followers of Jesus. We do not need to live in fear that our sin will cancel what Jesus did for us. Even in our worst moments, in the moments where we fail to reflect God in our nature, in our attitude, in our action, especially in those moments, we should never doubt that we are a part of God's family, and we will be forever. Would you pray with me? Father, I think it's easy for us to look at our lives and look at our sin, the sinful part of who we are, and just feel guilty, feel shame for maybe what we've done, what we're doing. And God, I'm thankful that there's some guilt that is good, and that's guilt that leads us to you. That's guilt of our sin. That's coming to this understanding that it was our sin that led Jesus to the cross. God, that is godly grief that produces us to that produces faith in you. And God, I pray that for those here this morning who have not made that decision. But God, for those who have, remind us there's no condemnation. The eternal consequences have been paid. Remind us of that truth, that we are free sons and daughters of God before you. God, help us to have joy in that truth alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.